Good morning, Matthias.
Good morning, Lord.
You will need either one of these or this and something to write on, because there's going to be some scripture verses that would behoove you to write down what those references are. I'll try to go slow in those portions. My dad once told me a story of a little boy who asked his grandma, when she was putting food on a plate, he said, "Grandma, is all that food for you?" And she came back and said, "No, my dear, this is your plate of food." "Oh, such a tiny bit." So his point probably was, for me, not to complain. Complaining starts early in life, it seems. When was the last time you complained? When you were a child? Probably not. A year ago, last month, I'm not going to say. Raise your hand if you complained at all this morning. Don't do it. Last night counts. What kind of things do we complain about? The weather, car troubles, family problems, problems at work, relationships, a tool that doesn't work, frequent flyer on that one, hopefully in the past. Checking with Lori now. We've all heard people say, "Life stinks, and why is this happening to me? Why did it have to rain today? Why is it still raining today?" Life isn't fair. So the list could go on and on. When multiple events pile up in our lives, it's easy to say, "It's always something." Now, that was a very popular phrase in the fire service. Just when things seem to be working out, something happens. How about when someone asks us to do something for them? We might think to ourselves, "Well, we don't have the time, or we have more important things to do." We might not say anything out loud, but our heart may be grumbling. When given the chance to serve another, our flesh can sometimes get in the way of the Holy Spirit. Some of our complaints may be ongoing and have a focus that's more personal nature. Our appearance, our income, our jobs, where we live, kind of car we drive, basic life circumstances. We might complain to God and say, "Why don't I have what they have? If only I could be popular. Why can't I be young again?" Maybe some of our complaints occur because life is hard. Maybe there's physical pain, emotional pain, circumstances that are beyond our control. So we grumble and complain, but just a little. Maybe a little bit more than we should. Doesn't seem like it's a big deal to do so in light of life's events. We may feel that God doesn't mind when we toss out just a few complaints, especially if it's only now and again, and if it doesn't last too long. Just like the boy in the story, we're human, and complaining comes naturally. Instead, we need to learn it's not about our physical attributes, it's not about our status, it's not about the balance in your checkbook. Did you know that when we complain, our words actually end up in God's ears, just like our prayers? Which do you think he'd rather hear? Complaining conveys a heart position that says, "God, I really don't believe that you're in control. And if you are, I don't like what you're doing." Which do you think he'd rather hear then, the complaint or the prayer? I want to look briefly at the lives of two men in Scripture. Both were able to rise above their difficult circumstances. They both faced overwhelming events, and they didn't complain. They were ordinary men in bodies of flesh and bone, just like us. They had the indwelling Holy Spirit, just like us. Through God's grace, neither complained during their moment of trial. Paul is one of the two. In Philippians 4:10, you can write that down, and following, he wrote about what he learned about being content instead of being a complainer. Starting in verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. This morning I started thinking about that. When we have needs that aren't met, we're living in want, and we say, Lord, why? Why are you doing this to me? Now, the flip side of that coin is when everything is going okay, all our needs are met, sometimes we think we did it. Both are traps. Both are a problem. So in verses 8 and 9, this is just before that section, Paul gives the antidote to complaining. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned, this is critical, whatever you have learned or perceived or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul says the antidote to complaining is learning to be content, learning to be grateful, learning to be thankful. We can learn to train our minds to think about praiseworthy things. Once we do this, then our hearts are in the right place of trusting God in the midst of these difficult circumstances. We also trust Him for the outcome. Once we learn to be content, gratefulness and thankfulness naturally flow. Paul tops off his encouragement by saying, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Do you remember the story of Paul when he went to Philippi and how that church started? Paul and Silas cast out a demon in a young girl who is a slave who is being taken advantage of by her owners. She was no longer profitable for them. So there was an uproar that occurred. They grabbed Paul and Silas and beat them with rods. The Bible says many blows were inflicted. They were thrown in jail, and without mercy, the jailer locked them in the inner prison. In spite of all of this, Paul and Silas sang songs of praise. The other prisoners were listening in to what they were saying and singing. I wouldn't be surprised if the jailer also overheard. So around midnight, there's an earthquake. The jail doors open, and the jailer is about ready to take his life. Paul cries out, do yourself no harm, we're all here. Because the apostles demonstrated what they did, because they were singing praises, the jailer comes to them and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that odd? Who comes up to you and says, what do I need to do to be saved? Yet what they went through and how they were treated and how they responded, the jailer saw something that was different. So he was able to say that. The correct response that they gave is the same today as it was back then. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The jailer and his family were among the first converts in Philippi. Paul is now writing to this same church, whatever you saw me do during life's challenges, you do the same. He was willing to set himself up as an example of a non-complainer. Telling others to do what I do is risky. Yet Paul didn't need to apologize or excuse his behavior. Being totally devoted to Christ, Paul put his past and his current actions to the test. And that was in front of everybody. In a life of extreme hardship, he did not complain about his circumstances. Instead, he rejoiced during it all. As we saw in verses 10 and following, Paul shared what he learned and he called it secret. Typically, you only entrust a secret to somebody who's close to you. But Paul wanted all of the Philippians to know, and it got written down in the book of Philippians so that we can know the same thing: how to be content. In saying that he learned how to be content, we realize that contentment isn't a natural response. It isn't common to everybody. Paul's life experience taught him how to not complain under extraordinary circumstances. He plainly said that it was the Lord who gave him strength, especially when his needs went unmet. Now, this is the most important part of the message. Listen up. No Christian should instruct others to follow their example if at the same time they're complaining about the life that God has dealt with them. No Christian should do that. When you complain and others are watching, and that's a guarantee, you can't go back and expect them to come to you and say, "What must I do to be saved?" That's not going to happen. Paul shared a more exhaustive list of hardships with the Corinthians. This list is dripping with emotion. In fact, Paul seemed even reluctant to mention these hardships that made him who he was. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 16, I repeat, "Let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool." It's as if Paul is saying, "This is so ridiculous for me to even feel the need to bring this up to you, Corinthians." It's interesting that Paul made a comparison of his self-confident boasting to Jesus. Jesus never boasted about his lordship or his authority. A prideful, boasting Savior would not have been willing to deliver up his life as our Redeemer. Isaiah said this about the Messiah who is yet to come. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." So in 2 Corinthians, Paul continues, "Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise." A little sarcasm there. Where's Sarah? We agreed yesterday that we like sarcasm. And I do. But Paul, he's using it right here. "In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast." These following verses should motivate us to pause and think about it when we have a tendency to complain. Listen to what he wrote. Verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this." I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and am often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. So Paul was over the top when serving Jesus. And this is what he learned. God would give him the strength necessary to not complain. Paul saw the end goal and realized that his life was but a vapor. The second man is Stephen the evangelist. His story is recorded in Acts chapter 7. The crowd of the Jews did not like what Stephen told them and how they had crucified their Messiah. They cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him. While in the process of being stoned, Stephen said, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Then he fell asleep. When he said this, maybe Stephen was looking square at the face of Saul, who is there. That's the same Saul who became Paul and also suffered so much for Christ. Here are some of the things Stephen didn't say. "God, why did you compel me to tell the crowd they were stiff-necked and murderers? Why are you allowing them to do this to me? I've been faithfully serving you since Pentecost." He didn't say, "Life stinks." He didn't say, "It's always something." How could a mere man such as Stephen say, "Lord, do not charge them with a sin"? The answer is recorded at the end of Stephen's speech, Acts 7:55. "But he," Stephen, "being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit has no reason to complain or get in argument with God the Father. The triune Godhead doesn't argue against itself, themselves. There is no competition in the Trinity. Each person of the Trinity is in total agreement with the other. God never hopes that the outcome will be different. Tell me, who would God complain to? He owns all the outcomes. Jack told us that this morning. So Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, also saw the glory of God. His focus was on eternal things, not temporal. He knew God was in total control. So when stone upon stone hit Stephen, he didn't complain about his physical pain. He didn't think about the emotional pain of being rejected by his fellow Jews. He didn't ask God, "Who's going to take care of my family?" He wasn't considering the fact that he'd lose out the rest of his life here on earth. Instead, he saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father, so ready to welcome into eternity. We need to learn to see Jesus behind every event, especially those that seem bad. When we do, all of a sudden, the overwhelming importance of that event is viewed in the light of God's will and his power. Whatever is going on, it's okay. We can begin to stop blaming God for the things that happen to us. This is what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. It's recorded in Philippians 2, 12 through 15. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in a midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So, do all things without murmuring, grumbling, complaining. This doesn't mean you can't have an opinion. There is a time to discuss differences without complaining about that situation. If we believe in a position, we can make our case known in a non-complaining way. Do it in love. Do it with respect. Sometimes all we can do is pray, and maybe that's the best position to be in. It's okay to ask God why, if it's a non-accusatory way, if it's done in this way. What do you want me to learn from this, God? That's the type of why that seems okay. We may get an answer that helps us mature. That's what James told us in his first chapter. Enduring life's trials help us to become perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God may give us the wisdom to find out why. However, we may never find out that reason until you reach eternity. And that's okay. In the long run, I think the Bible has already answered most of our whys. When the trial is over, it's going to bring more glory to God. Why not be content in the process? When I wash my hands at home in the kitchen, sometimes I don't dry my hands all the way, and it drops water on the floor. And then Lori comes up, can you please dry your hands so you don't drop on the water on the floor, on our hardwood floors? It's not a complaint, it's a request. Right? It's something I have control over. So if you can change those things that need to change, do it. If it's out of your hands, give it to God. He's actually in charge. Jesus is actually on the throne. If an event comes into your life, Jesus knew about it from eternity past. The Bible gives us good reason to trust him. You and I have been invited into the inner courts of God's glory. Same as Stephen. He saw God's glory directly with his human eyes. We may not, but we do have our Bible. God's glory is revealed in it, and here's what he says to you and me. Child, you'll be okay. Trust me. He's called us to overcome the struggle and allow the Holy Spirit to control our words and our actions. We can actually be content in the midst of a trial. We can fully realize God is actually in front of, beside, and behind every situation, allowing and causing both the fun as well as the easy times and those that are difficult. That's what makes God, God, and me not. Why then should we complain? Why should I complain? God is the one working out all these things for his glory and what's best for each one of us. The event that would otherwise cause me to complain is tailor-made so that I can learn to trust him. I mentioned earlier the common complaint of life isn't fair. The most unfair event in all of human history is when the Son of God took your sins and mine on the cross. And that wasn't fair. But our lives are a testimony, and it's good to remember that others are watching what we do. Whether we intend it to be or not, we are examples of Christ to others. Our complaining, or the lack of it, in the midst of life, especially during difficult circumstances, can be what makes the difference in being able to share faith with somebody else. Paul said this to Timothy, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it, but if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that." Now, I've not shared anything new to any of you listening today. This message is intended as an encouragement. We need to learn to be content and grateful with each event. Are things tough right now? Be grateful. Are you in pain and have no power to change it? Be grateful. Is your world falling apart and all you can do is pray? Be grateful. Giving thanks in spite of the circumstances demonstrates faith in a sovereign God. He deserves to be on the throne of our lives. If you think you've finally mastered this non-complaining position and you are now content in all things, think of this. God may certainly allow a surprise trial from left field. You think, I'm doing pretty good. I haven't complained since yesterday afternoon. This is what he wants us to know. We can't do this alone. Our victories belong to the Holy Spirit. God's patience is long-suffering. But if we fail and find ourselves complaining, stop, refocus, and pray that God will provide the power and the strength to have victory once again. Lord, help me to learn to not complain. Help me differentiate between when I have a situation that I can just talk over with you or talk over with my wife in a non-complaining way. And each one of us, Lord, we want to bring you glory in our lives so that maybe by chance somebody would say, what must I do to be saved? May our lives reflect Christ in all we say and all we do in front of others, both Christians, those who aren't, so that it would be glorifying to you. That would be my prayer, and I thank you for it. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.